preparation as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. 1 John 1:9 says, "We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." As a believer in Jesus Christ, all you need to do is name your own sins. If you're out of fellowship, name those sins, cite those sins privately to God, and then fellowship's completely restored, the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit's recovered, and then the Holy Spirit can teach you the Scripture as you concentrate on the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you once again. We thank you for your goodness, your graciousness. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, our Redeemer, the one who died on the cross on our behalf, taking the full penalty of our sins under the infinite wrath of God. We thank you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for that finished work sacrifice. And as believers in Jesus Christ, help us to understand more clearly and accurately what it means to be redeemed. And we pray, Lord, that you might help us to concentrate on the teaching of the Word of God this morning. Help us to appropriate the Scripture by faith and continue to grow in your grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And to him be all praise, honor, and glory in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians 1, 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Here we see in this verse in Ephesians more of our positional assets in union with Jesus Christ. The key word here is, there are actually two key words in this verse. We'll deal with the first one this week and the next one next week. The key word here is redemption. Redemption. The key word next week we'll look at is forgiveness. Forgiveness. So here we begin with our position in Jesus Christ. In him, notice once again, as in Ephesians 1:3, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in union with Christ. So clearly, when I speak of in him, we are seated in heaven spiritually. We are in a union, spiritual union in Christ. And from that union, we have all these blessings that are mentioned. Redemption is one of those positional assets. So when we say positional assets, we're referring to here what it means to be in Christ. And this clearly is our union with Christ, positional truth. And again, you remember the top circle is our position. As we defined the previous week, this top circle is unchangeable. Personal sin does not affect my position. I'm redeemed today. I will be redeemed tomorrow. I will be redeemed next week. I am redeemed, period, because I'm in union with Christ. I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how I get into the top circle. Fellowship is another issue. Like in chapter 4 of Ephesians, hopefully I want to walk worthy of my calling and walk in fellowship. Carnality, of course, personal sin takes me out of fellowship. And as we do before class begins, 1 John 1:9 is recovery from carnality. It's the provision given the Word of God to recover the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that occurs in this bottom circle. If I'm in fellowship, I'm controlled by the Spirit. I'm filled with the Spirit. And this refers to our ongoing progressive sanctification. This is called spirituality. There's a difference between spirituality and growth. Growth takes time. I can be spiritual that quick. Once I acknowledge my sins, I'm back in fellowship with God. I'm spiritual at that point. But when I sin, I'm carnal. And so carnality, of course, is walking out of fellowship, the bottom circle. But we're talking about here the unchangeable assets we have in Christ. And redemption flows from that. Because we are in Christ, we have redemption, as the text says clearly. In him, we have redemption. So in union with Christ, present active indicative have is a Greek word echo. It means to possess or contain. I possess a benefit. I possess a substance here. I possess redemption. And we'll look at what that means here in a minute. So I have that. Present tense, and it's ongoing. So ongoing, I have redemption. I have it today. I have it tomorrow. I will have it if I live long enough, 20, 30, 40 years from now. Now, what does the word redemption mean? There are several different Greek words that formulate the doctrine of redemption. I believe there are six main Greek words that formulate the doctrine of redemption. This is one of them that is used. You'll see the word redeem, redemption, to buy. You'll see that term translated in English, to purchase. All those English words relate to the same doctrinal concept of redemption. Now, this narrows it down to a specific aspect of redemption, the word apolutrosis. It comes from the preposition from, and lutruo, meaning to loose, or here to redeem. And so this narrows on the specific aspect of redemption to redeem from something. And the from something is from the slave market of sin. I am now purchased and set free. And we'll look at the full orb doctrine of redemption here in a minute. What does it mean to be redeemed? We're narrowing down on the specific aspect of redemption to be set to loose, coming from this word here, redeem. Redemption is the recalling of captive sinners from captivity sin through the payment of a ransom for them, Christ's death. Christ's death, as defined here, through his blood. We're going to look at the word blood, meaning not the literal red corpuscles from Jesus' body, but figuratively speaking of his sacrificial death on the cross for our sin. And that is the payment for our sins. And because of that payment, as captive sinners, we are liberated. We are set free in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin is presented as slavery and sinners as slaves. Whether the unsaved person realizes it or not, they are bound to sin. They are a servant of sin, as Jesus said clearly in John 8:34. And we need a deliverance. Every unsaved person needs freedom. Whether they realize it or not, they're bound in sin, slave to sin, and that freedom is through Christ's death. And once we believe in Christ as Savior, we are delivered from the penalty of sin. And again, we need certainly ongoing deliverance from the power of sin, but we're certainly delivered from sin's penalty and liberated at that point of faith alone in Christ alone. Now, another way to look at it, redemption is deliverance on account of the ransom paid, as spoken of the deliverance from the power and consequences of sin, which Christ procured by laying down his life as a ransom for those who believe. And so focuses upon our freedom and deliverance from sin's power and consequences. Now, what is the difference between redemption and atonement? You hear that word atonement used. It can be used in a biblical or a theological sense. I want to say that and make that distinction. Sometimes you hear the word atonement used in our hymns, and really it's an Old Testament concept dealing with the Old Testament sins technically, but it's derived now as a theological word that means basically the finished work sacrifice of Christ. So you have to look at the context and how it is used. But more biblically speaking, it's only speaking of the Old Testament saints' sins. See, word atonement focuses upon sins before the cross, redemption, sins after the cross. So there is a clear distinction between the two, biblically speaking. Although, again, like I said, we use that term atonement to refer in a generic sense of what Christ did on the cross for our sins. Now, atonement literally means a covering, to cover up something. Romans 3:25 is a key verse. Let's take a look at Romans 3:25, and we'll see how these two words connect together. Both these words are used in Romans 3, and we'll look at how they're used. Now, notice here in Romans chapter 3, 24, let's see. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So 3:24 refers to the fact that we have been declared righteous through the full payment for our sins by Christ on the cross. Now, 25 goes back to the Old Testament saints' sins. What about their sins? Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. Finished work sacrifice. Meaning God's wrath was satisfied. Remember, propitiation is the Godward aspect of the cross. You take the cross, draw an arrow pointing up to God. Christ satisfied God's wrath through the payment of sins. Christ satisfied God's wrath. Notice it's through faith. Faith is necessary to appropriate that satisfaction. We believe in the gospel to demonstrate God's righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over. And that it means delay a punishment. Forbearance means to delay punishment. In the Old Testament, God simply delayed punishment in light of faith looking forward. He delayed punishment. Sin had not really been paid for until Christ died. So, his forbearance, God delayed punishment. He passed over the idea of covering or atonement, the sins that were previously committed until Christ could pay for those sins. And then that redemption, of course, eliminated the penalty for those sins. And so we'll see Old Testament believers, church age believers, redeemed as saints forever. But the Old Testament simply is a covering. And I've given this illustration before. I'll give it again. Some of you may have not heard it. Say I was out playing. Growing up, I loved to play, you know, football in the yard and all kinds of activities. And say I had fell down. It's funny. My mom told me one time and said, "Yeah, you can go outside, but you know, don't fall down and get your pants dirty." I said, "Well, Mom, we're playing football. It's in the mud." And so anyway, we went out there and had a lot of fun, especially fun playing in the snow. But if I had a stain on my jeans, my mom could do one of two things. And normally you would wash them, right, to remove the stain. But she could put a patch on it. That's another option. Had a knee stain, put a patch over that green stain. Now it's still there, but it's covered. Maybe no one can see it, but the stain's still there. And this is a picture of the sins of the Old Testament saints. They were looked past, God passed by, he covered them. He covered them. And so he covered them until those sins could be removed. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, full payment was made for those sins, and then those sin, that stain was completely removed. That was paid for in full. And so that's kind of a simplistic way to try to describe the difference between atonement and redemption. Just keep in mind, atonement, by and large, has to deal with sins before the cross. Redemption deals with the full payment of sins once Christ died. So redemption, though, is not a covering, but it is the deliverance from the bondage of sin on the basis of the payment of a ransom, as we read in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to go over this morning 9 concepts belonging to the doctrine of redemption. And this will cover the gamut of the doctrine from beginning to end. 9 concepts belonging to the doctrine of redemption. First concept is the concept of slavery. Obviously, if we need redeemed, that indicates the necessity of redemption and points back to our slavery. Number 1, former slavery or the need for redemption. This points to the fact of universal sin, for all have sinned and keep falling short of God's glory because of the fall of Adam. And therefore, mankind in its lost condition is a slave to sin. And therefore, that individual needs freedom. So it points initially to slavery, and everyone needs this. No matter how personally good a person thinks they are, they're still in bondage to sin apart from Christ. You have a lot of moral people that don't see the need of the new birth or the need of redemption, and they're blind to their sinful condition of slavery. In Romans chapter 5, verse 9, we have the Greek word agorazo, and this word means to purchase in the market. When you bought goods in the market, agorazo, you paid for them. And then Romans 5:9 expresses redemption in this way. We have those who are in heaven who are saved. They sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you were slain." Notice, "and have redeemed us to God." You have purchased us. We are bought out of the slave market of sin by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So there's a picture of the purchasing in the market. So there's a condition of slavery. Number two, well, the a comment on that, the underlying thought is that of the slave market. The subjects of redemption are sold under sin, as expressed in Romans 7:14, sold under sin. Secondly, we have ex agorazo. Notice all we have added here is the prefix ex. So agorazo means to purchase. Then what does the ex agorazo means? To purchase out. See, the buy out. The prefix ex, out of. We get the word exit, means go out. So the preposition ek, we get the word go out. So with the idea of a buying out. So here's a purchase of sin, another Greek word for redemption here, ex agorazo, to buy out of the market. And the idea of being bought out of the market expands on the concept that we will never ever go up for sale again. We're not going back to the marketplace of sin and slavery. Think about it. And in those days, slaves were sold on a block. They stood on a block and they were bidded upon in Roman days. And they were paid for by money. They were, you know, and the highest bidder purchased a slave. And once they belonged to the owner, they were bought out of the market. The concept here for the believer is once we are purchased by, of course, a purchaser is Christ, as we will see later, through his death, we never ever will return to slavery again. That word ek meaning out of. We are never ever to return to slavery again. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Notice he redeemed us from something, the law's curse. Having been written, having became a curse for us. He quotes one of the passages out of the law, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. Christ took our curse for us, and therefore he purchased us from the curse of the law. Now, let's take a look at Galatians 4:5. We have the word ex agorazo. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. To buy out, to buy them out of the slave market is the idea. So we have a slavery and then a purchasing, buying out of the slave market. And this leads us to number three, the price paid. What is the price paid for our redemption? Well, the text clearly indicates it's by his blood. We'll look at the word blood. What does that word blood mean? The word blood means the finished work sacrifice of Christ. Christ paying for our sins. That was the price paid. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, we see here that word. And then 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Let's look at that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things. Like what? Silver or gold. Your salvation did not come because you bought your way to heaven. Some people still believe that. Some people actually believe you give money to the, and usually it's the Catholics who believe that you've given enough money, you can purchase a person out of purgatory. This verse was written for them. You know, our redemption does not come through someone giving money to the church or an institution to pay for their soul in purgatory. You are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition. From your fathers. We still have tradition today that teaches that. But with the precious blood of Christ, that's the payment. The payment is not with money or deeds or anything else. Our payment is through what Christ did. His sacrifice on the cross. Notice as a lamb, he was the sacrificial lamb. All those types in the Old Testament pointed to that fact. All the typology of the sacrificial system pointed to the one-time sacrifice of Christ. That's why John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." All the sins. He made payment in full for every sin. That teaches the unlimited atonement. Now, so So the price paid was not with silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The sacrifice, as in the Old Testament, had to be perfect. The lamb offered had to be without blemish, pointing to the impeccability of Christ. He was without sin. Therefore, he was a perfect sacrifice to God to make payment for our sins. So there's something that's paid for, and that's Christ's blood. He paid the price. And then this points to the extent of redemption. Who did he pay the price for? Just the elect? As some hyper-Calvinists teach? No. Christ paid the price for every individual that ever lived. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Here we have some false teachers here that were unsaved. But listen to how he describes them. There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who, what? Bought them. You mean the Lord purchased their sins? Does that mean that they're saved? No. No. Simply means the sins are paid for, but they deny the Lord. You have to accept the Christ and believe in him, that they deny the Lord who bought them. And then they bring upon themselves swift destruction. I've given this illustration before. I can buy everyone in this room if I had the capacity to do so. I can't. But if I had the capacity to do so, I can buy everyone a new car. Wouldn't that be nice? Brand new car. Say I bought everyone here a brand new car, started passing out the keys. That's your car in the parking lot there. And you say, well, John, I really don't like that color. I don't like that model. Or what? And you say, no thanks. You know. And so you turn that down. Why you would do that, I don't know. But some people would. Not here. None of you would do that. But turning that down. Now, was the price paid for? Yeah. Car's already paid for. It's in the parking lot. All you got to do is take it. You get the car if you turn it down? No. So it's the same way with Christ. Christ paid for the sins of the whole world. But there's those who don't believe. Therefore, they don't receive the benefit of that redemption. See? But the redemption was paid. And that's the sad thing. Having eternal salvation paid for and not appropriating it. That's really sad, isn't it? You think people don't understand that, thinking, no, I got to work for that. No, it's a free gift. No, John, I know I got to go and I got to make payments to the dealer and I got to... Wait, no, it's paid for. Here, take the keys. I really don't believe you. I think you're making that up. Some people see the gospel like that. You're just making that. I don't believe that. Well, you don't get it then. Now look at 1 Timothy 2:6, another passage demonstrating the payment was made for all. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That verse 5 refers to the deity and humanity of Christ. He is our go-between God and man. And notice, who gave himself a ransom. There's another word related to redemption. He gave himself a payment for what group? What's the next word in English? All, to be testified in due time. The payment was for all. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. That's another verse on what we call the unlimited atonement. Remember, atonement there is used theologically. Now, B, certainly you have to appropriate that redemption. The appropriation is through faith. How do we receive that payment? We believe. We believe the gospel. Romans 3 indicates this. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Here's something on our part. God does not force his gift upon us. That's another thing. You know, it'd be one thing to buy a car, but then make you drive it home. No, that car's for you. You're going to take those keys and you're going to drive it, whether you like it or not. Just deal with it. Now, God doesn't do that. And we're not like a bully on the street. Believe or die. That sounds ridiculous, but guess what? There's a major religion. Who's doing that? Convert or die. Christianity stands stark against that, doesn't it? It's up to you. You can accept it. You can reject it. is free. God leaves it up to our free choice, doesn't he? Now, Romans 3:24, look at this. Going back to our main passage here. 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate, notice, through faith, there's number one, through faith, verse 25, as it means appropriation. And then verse 26, to demonstrate the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. See that? So, faith alone in Christ alone. This is how you appropriate redemption. Certainly, that's the only human requirement necessary to appropriate that payment. Next, we have in the concept of redemption, the person paying the price. Well, who paid the price? Well, clearly, this is Christ. Christ is the one who made payment. He is our Redeemer. That's why we sing hymns along that line. Christ is the Redeemer. It doesn't say, I'm the Redeemer. People will think they're going to go to heaven, then you're the Redeemer, right? Or Christ in you, Jesus in me. No, I will sing of my Redeemer. And I'm not going to sing about myself. Jesus is the Redeemer. And look at, again, Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in what person? Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. He is the Redeemer. And notice in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption. In whom we have redemption. And then Mark indicates the purpose of Christ's coming. There were several purposes accomplished through Christ's first coming, but the chief purpose was his death on the cross. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a what? Ransom for many. Ransom means payment. He came to give his life as a payment for our sin. He is the one who paid our price. He is the one who purchased us out of slavery. Jesus Christ. Number five. Now, you have a payment. Usually when you sell a slave, there's a person having ownership, and the price is paid to the person selling the slave. The question may come up, well then who receives the payment of this price? If Christ made payment, to whom did he pay? Well, who is the recipient of that payment? Now, you get some interesting answers here that one is not biblical, one that is biblical. The biblical one is to God. The payment was made to God, the Father. God demanded the payment because of his holiness. God is perfectly holy. He cannot accept anyone into heaven apart from perfect holiness and righteousness. You say, wow, how can I do that? Well, you don't do that. Christ paid for that so that I become righteous. He has made me righteous. The righteousness of God in him. And that's how I'm accepted by God the Father. God and man are separated because of the barrier of sin. Christ paid for that sin, therefore that sin barrier has been removed. And God's justice demands payment. God demands payment. God cannot simply let anyone into heaven without the payment. That's the only means whereby we can go to heaven. A payment must be made. I could not make that payment. Only an impeccable, perfect human being could. Not even an angel could make that payment. Only a human being like us could make the payment. And that's why there's only one mediator between God and man. No one else. Not Mary, not Buddha, no one else but Jesus Christ. He is the only payment. He is the only redeemer. He's the only mediator between God and man. God demanded this, though. God demanded. Now, we get some answers is Satan was the one. Since we're enslaved to Satan, wouldn't that payment be made to Satan? Now, picture it. Jesus making payment to Satan. How absurd is that? You may argue that and you say, well, we're under bondage of Satan, but that doesn't mean the payment was made to Satan. The payment was made to God's justice, and then we're freed from Satan's domain. in one sense. Certainly, that's another issue of spiritual warfare, but as far as Satan condemning us to the lake of fire, that's not possible. We are free. We are free in Christ Jesus. We get this idea, and this is one of the theories of the atonement, the ransom to Satan theory. I don't know if you've ever heard of this, the ransom to Satan theory. And I've heard the expression of this by an evangelist last year. He was totally incorrect and ignored the substitutionary death of Christ. That's the true doctrine and true theory of the atonement. Now, where did this doctrine originate? It originated by Origen. By the way, this guy also spiritualized the prophecies in the Bible, and he taught all millennial theology, which led the way for the Roman Catholic Church to accept the kingdom as now. This guy did a lot of damage by his not taking the Bible literally. This guy was a spiritualizer. So there were several heresies that came from Origen. And Origen advocated that Satan held people captive as a victor in war. This theory, which was also held by Augustine, advocated that because Satan held people captive, a ransom had to be paid not to God, but to Satan. And that's not the case. The payment was not made to Satan. This is called the ransom to Satan theory, the atonement. In response to this view, it should be noted that God's holiness, not Satan's, was offended. God's holiness was outraged. And payment had to be made to God to avert His wrath. By the way, that's the doctrine of propitiation. Christ, through His payment of sins, satisfied, appeased, or propitiated a holy God. And that's a very important doctrine in the doctrine of the finished work of Christ. Now, furthermore, Satan did not have the power to free man. God alone had that power. So only God has the power to free man. So the price was not paid to Satan. It was to satisfy the justice of God. Next, this theory is false because it makes Satan the benefactor of Christ's death. This view has too high a view of Satan. The cross was a judgment of Satan, not a ransom to Satan. And that's a very important distinction. The cross judged Satan. It wasn't a ransom to Satan. The price was paid to God. Christ paid to God a propitiatory sacrifice through faith in His blood. Hilasterion means a place of propitiation. Romans 3:25. So Romans 3:25 answers the question, to whom was the price paid? To God, through the doctrine of propitiation, the Godward aspect of the cross. Next, we have in the doctrine of redemption a setting free. So once the price has been paid, you're a slave. Christ paid the price. You accepted that by faith. Now you're loose. You're free now. And the idea of lutruo means to free. To set free by paying a price. We went over that in 1 Peter 1:18. Galatians 5:1. A book on Christian liberty and the freedom and the gospel. We need to stand fast in our freedom and not go back under the law. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty of freedom by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Some are adding circumcision to the faith alone gospel message. So we are now free, set free by the payment of Christ. Now, as free slaves, we have an option. Because of the one who loved us and bought us out of the slave market, do we want to serve him? We have that option. And the idea here, though, is now that I'm purchased, I belong to someone else. Right? Who's the new owner? And the Lord is the new owner. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might, what? We might receive the adoption as sons. Now I'm part of the family, right? Because of redemption. See, I'm redeemed. And this is how, even in Ephesians 1, we talked about adoption last week. This is how it's connected to redemption. How did I become adopted? I became adopted through redemption. I was purchased. And we sing that song, Now I Belong to Jesus. I think I have it up here. I'll show you in a minute. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Daddy, Father. Now we have a new father. We have a new owner. And the song expresses it well by Norman J. Clayton, "Now Belong to Jesus." I'll put the first verse up there. "Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul." Look at that. "Now I belong to him. Now belong to him." And then we sing the chorus, "Thou belong to Jesus." But verse 3, look at this. "Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me. Freed me from sin." This is redemption. "That long had enslaved me. His precious blood," Ephesians 1:7, "had he came to redeem. Now I belong to him." And then the chorus. "Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me." Look at this. "Not for the years of time alone, but for" how long? How long? "Eternity." Eternal redemption. Now this leads to number 8. The permanency of redemption, just expressed by that last line. Hebrews 9:12 tells us how long this lasts. Well, what if I'm a bad child? What if I don't serve him? What if I don't do this? Well, will I be sold back to slavery again? Will he take me back to the marketplace? Put me back on the trading block for someone else to buy me? For Satan to own me? No. Never. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. "Not with the blood of bulls and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all." He did it one time, one shot. He paid for everything. "Having obtained eternal redemption." Notice, eternal redemption. And that's why we have eternal security. The price has been paid for. And that cannot be taken away because of personal sins. God deals with us in a different way. I am treated in discipline as a son. I am not treated as a slave anymore. Some Christians think God's up there, you know, he's treated me as a slave. He treats me as a son in discipline and chastening. See? So, it's forever. It's forever. It's eternal redemption, permanency. Now, we have this word, we have redeemed. You know the hymn, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child in what? Forever I am." This hymn writer properly expressed the permanency of redemption. It's forever. It's permanent. Chorus, "Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am." He's obtained eternal redemption. Now you say, "What? Now I know I'm redeemed." Well, what in light of that? I think there's some responsibilities in light of redemption. We need to glorify God in our body and spirits which belong to him. Now we belong to him. Our bodies belong to him. Look at the application of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" Why are you not your own? I can do with my body what I want to. You hear that cry today. It's my body, and I have a right to do with what I want. Well, as a believer, you were what? Bought with a price. Application. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are belong to who? God. Which are God's. That's why I'm not to commit sexual immorality in my body. It belongs to him. I don't own it. He does. I'm purchased. See the application here. I'm purchased. And therefore, I belong to another. I belong to Jesus now. Number 2, I need to become a slave now of righteousness. Hey, it's a whole different ballgame. Becoming a slave to sin and all the consequences of that. How about becoming a slave of righteousness? Romans 6:18 says this. "And having been set free from sin, you became servants or slaves of righteousness." I need to serve him in my body and glorify him and produce ongoing progressive righteousness and honor him. And therefore, number C, we need to be zealous for good works. Titus 2:14. Notice how redemption is applied here. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Referring to Jesus, the previous verse, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that's Jesus, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own people belonging to him, zealous for good works. I'm not saved by good works. Good works don't prove that I'm saved. But good works should flow out of a redeemed life. You see, you understand the difference. Good works should flow out of a redeemed life. I have the responsibility now to serve my master, to love him. He loved me so much. He bought me out of that miserable condition of slavery. He liberated me. He freed me. And now I have a choice. Do I want to serve him, the one who loved me so much? There was even under that principle under the Old Testament, you had a servant, an indentured servant. By the way, it wasn't the same as slavery in our history. It wasn't for life. It was for a period of time. It was a year of Jubilee. You know, don't tell me the Bible teaches slavery like we see in the modern era. There was indentured servitude, and it was different. But that slave, being set free, had children, had the opportunity to, either if he had children, to go back and serve, or to remain in this condition, or if he loved his master, to have his ear bored. And then he said, and that would be the mark showing that I'm now servant forever. If he loved his master, maybe he had a good master, treated him well, and his family well. And so it's the same way with Jesus Christ. We have the great privilege being liberated and freed as Christians to serve him. And therefore, we should be zealous for good works. We should serve our master and our redeemer. And therefore, that is the full doctrine there of the doctrine of redemption. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this message this morning and the great love wherewith you loved us and sent your own Son to be our redeemer. Thank you for the full payment on the cross for our sins. Thank you for our freedom and our liberation from the slave of sin, the slave block of sin. Thank you, Lord, now that we have an opportunity to serve you, we belong to you. Now belong to Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that we might dedicate our life to you. Dedicate every single moment to do your will and to your honor and to your glory. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ paid for your sins. You don't receive the benefit of that until you believe. And that's all. That's it. If you believe in Christ, the one who died on the cross for your sins, the one who rose from the dead, you trust in him alone for eternal life. At that point, you're saved. You are purchased. You belong to Christ. And I encourage you to accept Christ as your Savior, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, I have a very important announcement to make. Some of you already know about this. Some of you don't. There is a possible building for us as a church. It's further west. It is the current location of Metro Crest Bible Church in Farmers Branch. The building is paid for, but on the verge of folding. There's 8 individuals there, and the building, they're trying to decide whether to fold up or let another group take over. And God in his providence and timing has led me to this building, and the Lord has really opened the door for us as a body of believers to have this opportunity. It's not a done deal. There's some logistics that have to be worked out. This group would like to keep a good Bible teaching church there instead of folding. The location is good. It's off of Josie Lane in LBJ before you get to 35. For those who want avoiding those from this area who want to avoid LBJ, there's several ways you can go. But from my part of town, Garland Forest Lane, is pretty fast. Take Forest Lane all the way to Josie, and you avoid LBJ altogether. Valley View Lane, George Bush Freeway. For those coming from Plano, possibly. Although I found out on the map, I think it's 7 miles shorter. Because the way 75 runs, it runs it at an angle where you see 630, you see George Bush, it runs up and then back down. It goes like this. Whereas if you take 75 all the way down to LBJ, it's actually 7 miles shorter. But Sunday traffic is still construction there if you want to avoid that. You can try it several ways. You can actually even go LBJ all the way to 35 if you want to go around and then get off. On that way. But I estimated for everyone here, including Red Oak, look at that, Forney, those are the two furthest, you guys are the two furthest, well, Bob in Fort Worth, he's closer now, but everyone else, 35 minutes or less. Now think about the 35 minute for everyone. Everyone here. Now that's without traffic. Now don't tell me when LBA, you can be on there an hour and a half if you hit it wrong, you know, but Sunday morning on the freeway, everyone can get to church in 35 minutes. Now, I know some of you will be a further drive, but maybe 15, 20 minutes more for some of you. But I think the opportunity is great, though. And the address, I think Alan's going to bring some maps here. We're going to have a church luncheon, but we will get the address to you. It is just literally just a quarter of a mile north of LBJ. Off of Josie Lane. Metrocrest Bible Church, if you want to Google that. This building needs some repair, so keep that in mind. Don't go and say, well, you know, the carpet needs cleaned and this doorknob doesn't work and I don't know about this building. You know, it's like, you know, have some common sense. Of course, it can always be fixed and repaired. There's repairs that need to be made. It's not brand new, but I think it's very feasible. It's very feasible for our group. I think you will like it. I personally do. I mean, I think it's a great opportunity. Again, it's not finished. There, you know, we need to come together as a group, which means some change. Certainly not going to change teaching the Word of God. That will not be changed, teaching Bible doctrine. But as far as positions in the churches, merging the two groups, their gifts, their talents, there needs to be flexibility on both sides as far as, you know, how we're going to come together. So I want you to be open to that. I want you to be open to some adjustments, some changes, certainly not compromising the teaching of God.